Let's all bow in prayer together, and we'll commit our time to the Lord. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee today. We thank thee for this another time of being able to meet together in the house of God and come around the word. We pray for help by the Holy Spirit and for thy presence and power to rest upon us as we turn to the scriptures and we consider what thou wilt show to us today. We pray, Lord, for that anointing of the Spirit to rest upon every brother and sister here, upon all those who gather with us, who also watch on through the webcast. Remember all of such dear people today who find help and find sustenance for the soul as they tune in. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt take the word and apply it to their hearts as well. And Lord, minister to us. We pray for further light to fall upon this chapter. We thank thee for those of long ago who were men and women of God, who were born of the Spirit, who had faith in their hearts. And we thank thee for that life of faith that they lived. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider them, thou wilt continue to work on our own hearts, draw us closer to thy side, and come and visit us and meet with us as we wait on thee. So hear prayer now and abide with us today. Remember the entire day. Remember all the gatherings. Pray for our teachers with their children sitting around them in the classrooms. Bless them. Bring the word with power to the Sunday school young people and our Bible class young people. We commend them all into thy care. Lord, work this day. Save souls. Visit the church of the firstborn. Give us times of refreshing and power. And we'll give to thee all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I bid you all welcome to our Bible class and also our webcast viewers. We're glad to have you also joining with us. I want us to turn and read some verses in Genesis 4 and then in Hebrews 11. So Genesis chapter 4 and reading from the verse number 1, then turning to Hebrews 11. So let us hear the word of God. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And then turning to Hebrews 11 and verse number 4, Hebrews 11 verse number 4, where it says, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Earlier on in the book of Hebrews, we find the apostle introducing the subject of faith with regard to the need for faith in the human heart. And that is found in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And in those verses, as he introduces this matter of having a true saving faith, he refers to the unbelief of the disobedient Israelites who heard the gospel, but it was not mixed with faith in their hearts. Those are the words that we find in that particular reference, Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. What they heard was not mixed with faith in their hearts. They were disobedient. They were unbelieving. And for that reason, therefore, they perished. Now, having referred to that matter of faith so clearly in those verses, Paul now returns to it here in these particular passages that lie before us. We noticed in the first study how in chapter 10, verse 38, the apostle refers to that great statement from Habakkuk, those words, Now the just shall live by faith. That's verse 38 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. And he uses that as his text, as a springboard for what he goes on to say in chapter 11. And he expounds the whole way through chapter 11 and presents in chapter 11 this whole issue of the Christian's life of faith. The contrast between faith and unbelief is therefore demonstrated in the lives of the saints of former times. We have often heard Hebrews 11 described as the picture gallery of the heroes of the faith. Now, while that is true, we must keep in mind that the real thrust of Hebrews 11 is to show not the image of a trouble-free life, but rather the great struggle, the great conflict that there always is between the devil and Christ, between the Lord's people and those who are not the Lord's people. And the chapter is designed to show that through much tribulation, the saints of God of old had to persevere to the end of their pilgrimages, and they had to triumph over the unbelief of their times. And so we have in the opening words of the chapter a striking introduction in which the Apostle Paul defines faith and in which he points to the examples of the elders, as he calls them, who by faith obtained a good report. And then he goes on from there to give to us one character after another from that illustrious company of the Old Testament saints, and he brings them to our attention. Now, Paul's selection of these people is not random. Rather, it's very orderly. There is a clear order to the selection that he employs as he refers to this one and that one. The first three names, for example, that is Abel, Enoch, and Noah, are all from what you call the antediluvian period, that is the time before the flood, although Noah lived on and came into the new era after the flood. But these three men, they lived before the flood, and they're placed together, therefore, for that reason. But there's another reason, and that is that in many, many ways they were true pioneers, standing virtually alone for the faith in their day, for their faith in the Lord. And we come to the first of them, that of course is Abel. Now Abel is mentioned first in this chapter simply because his experience is a striking example of the ancient battle between faith and unbelief. Faith and unbelief are always seen together, actually. Where you have true faith, then you're going to have unbelief ranged against it. And that unbelief will appear in various ways. It will appear in terms of denying the Bible or denying the person and work of Jesus Christ or whatever form it takes. It is a denial, unbelief, of that which is truly believed by the Lord's people. And so we have this striking example in Abel of the battle between faith and unbelief. And in this battle he stands alone against the unbelief of his brother Cain. And he falls a victim to the hatred of the seed of the serpent, because obviously Cain was a man who perished. We read his life story as it's given to us. We hear him referred to in a few other places in the New Testament as well, and we can only conclude that Cain perished because of his unbelief. And in his unbelief, he slew his brother Abel. He slew him because Abel's life and Abel's testimony were a condemnation of his unbelief, of his rejection of God and of the gospel and of the promised Messiah. He slew him because Abel's life of godliness was a condemnation of his life of unholiness. 1 John tells us this. And so he slew his brother, that is, Cain slew his brother Abel. Now, Abel, therefore, was the first person to die on this earth. And that means that the first person to die in this world was a child of God and was actually a martyr for the faith and for the truth. And that's very interesting because all of those little details have a lot to say to us, and I can't stay with those observations today, but I want you to think about that. The first person to die in this earth was a Christian or a believer. And the first person to die was a martyr for the gospel. As it were, the Lord was showing there that while death had come, there was victory over death because Abel died in faith. Furthermore, he was showing that even though there was victory over death for the Christian, yet death would bring to the child of God great trials and great tribulation in the form of being put to death for faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord was setting down a marker that the Christian life is not easy, and that the life of the believer is going to be challenged and confronted over and over again. He was showing all these matters, all these details in the death of Abel. And so, for all those reasons, it's appropriate that Abel has the first place here in the line of the champions of the faith. It doesn't mean, of course, that his parents, Adam and Eve, were not saved. There's all the evidence we could ever want to show that they were saved. But I've given you the reasons why Abel stands at the head of this list in chapter 11. Now, in this text, verse 4 here of Hebrews 11, we find that the truths of the instrumentality and the invincibility of faith are very pronounced. I looked at those two lines of thought with you in the first two studies. The instrumentality of faith, by faith, the words by faith indicate that faith is an instrument. And we must keep that in mind, because faith is like a hand that reaches out to take what God presents. Faith is like the mouth of the soul, by which the soul takes in what God provides in terms of spiritual nourishment and all the blessings of the gospel. And so in the Bible, faith is represented, rightly so, as an instrument. Faith itself doesn't save us. I've often said this because many people get tied up with examining their faith, and because faith arises and falls and waxes and wanes in our experience, then many Christians conclude, well, maybe I'm not saved at all. And we must keep in mind that it's not your faith that saves you, it's the person in whom faith rests who saves you. And whether your faith is weak or strong, that does not alter the justification or impinge on the justification or the salvation of any soul. Your faith, like Rahab's, could be weak, or it could be like Abraham's, very strong, but they were equally justified. And so keep that in mind. And so by faith, the words indicate the idea of instrumentality. And as we saw last week, the matter of invincibility. These people were invincible in the sense that through all their struggles, they pressed on. Through all their difficulties, they continued. Why is that? Because faith is a supernatural quality that is generated by the Holy Spirit and placed in a person's heart. And thereby, that individual is enabled to press on and keep on going through all the troubles and trials of life. So this verse, Hebrews 11 verse 4, is not actually speaking of Abel coming to saving faith, but rather is describing the ministry of a man of God who already possessed saving faith. For it says, by faith, he already has faith. As we look at him on this page of Hebrews 11, he comes before us. We've met him already in Genesis 4, but he comes before us now with these words standing at the head of the verse. By faith. He's a man of faith, he possesses faith, and therefore he does what is recorded for us in this chapter. And so we look here at the effects of faith in the life of Abel, and we'll place them under three headings. Number one, Abel's faith obeying. Abel's faith obeying. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, we're in the arena of worship here. Both Abel and Cain, or Cain and Abel, come to worship. We read from Genesis 4, and the scene in those verses is describing worship. Both men come before God. Both men bring offerings. Both men are there to worship. But only Abel's worship is accepted, because it alone was offered in faith unto God. And it's that point of the faith with which Abel approached the Lord that is the key issue in this verse here, and also in Genesis chapter 4. And especially this point of faith obeying. You see, we must approach God in faith in terms of worshiping Him. And that's what we've been showing. It's striking that this is the very first main feature of this chapter after the introduction, verses 1 to 3. We come to a verse that shows us a sinner approaching God in worship. And he does so, we are told, by faith or in faith. Abel obeyed. Abel's faith obeying. Abel, in faith, he obeyed the divine revelation. By faith, it says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and so on. He obeyed divine revelation. I say that for this simple reason, and I referred to this verse already in this study, but just to bring it back to your attention, in Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith must have a foundation on which to stand. And therefore, that foundation is brought before us in Scripture as being the divinely revealed Word of God. In other words, Abel did not come to worship God according to his own feelings or according to whims and fancies. He didn't come to worship God in terms of inventing some way to worship God or thinking this is a wonderful thing to do here. No, he did not do that. The tragedy is that Cain did that. His worship was man-centered and man-invented. And for that he perished. But as Abel comes to worship God, he worships God according to his revealed will. And that revealed will, of course, was already made known to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, you find after the fall, immediately after the fall, the Lord went after Adam and Eve and he spoke to them, or he spoke in their hearing about the promised Messiah. And he therefore was revealing to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would come, that's Genesis 3:15, and he would bruise the serpent's head. And in doing so, he himself would suffer, because it says there that the heel of the seed of the woman would be bruised. And that's a reference to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his sufferings, he bruised the serpent's head. That's what it means. And then the actual matter of what that all involved was then further revealed. But what I'm saying to you, therefore, is that there was divine revelation given by the Lord about the promised Messiah and his sufferings. And undoubtedly, that was revealed or made known to Abel. How? Well, either through his father Adam, and most likely Adam was fully involved in teaching Abel, and of course teaching Cain, his brother. Cain was not ignorant of the gospel. Cain knew the gospel. Cain was shown the way of faith and approach to God, just like Abel was. The tragedy is he rejected it. But the point, therefore, they're making is that Abel had God's mind and God's will made known to him, and in faith he obeyed the divine revelation. Now there is one of the chief evidences of a true faith. It is obedience. Obedience to what God has revealed. And we read the expression, the obedience of faith, a number of times in the New Testament. We read it in Romans 1 verse 5. We find it in Romans 16 and verse 26. And in that particular verse, the reference is to the gospel going into all the nations and the gospel being preached, it says, for the obedience of faith. And therefore, here is one of the outstanding characteristics of true faith. True faith obeys what God has revealed, which means that true faith will not give any credence or any acceptance to what is false. And that's a very, very vital matter to take on board and to think about at this stage. True saving faith will never give any acceptance or welcome to what is false. It will always gravitate toward what God has revealed, and it will rest there. It will accept what God has revealed. It will embrace what God has revealed. And in doing so, it rejects the lie. That's important. Now, in Titus 1 verse 1, we read these words, the faith of God's elect. So you've got that expression, that little phrase, the faith of God's elect. But it goes on to say this. It goes on then to speak in that verse that is according to the acknowledgement of the truth. Titus 1 verse 1. The faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. And the two go together. In other words, where you've got real faith, there is an acknowledgement of the truth. There's an acceptance of the truth. There's this recognition that what God has revealed is true, and I believe it, and I'm going to embrace it, and I'm going to stand on this. And then, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, look at that verse, and you will find something important there just to tie it in, because it needs to be tied in. For the reason I'm going to show you, 2 Timothy 2 verse 25 says this, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's a very, 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 very gripping piece of language. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Those words that oppose themselves literally mean to stand in one's way. And it's referring to people who hear the truth, they hear the gospel, and they stand in their own way, in the sense of they don't believe it, they reject it, they do not embrace truth, rather they are opposed to it. But here's the sad thing, in opposing the truth, they're opposing themselves. That is, they're opposing themselves in the sense of benefiting from that truth. They stand in their own way. In terms of receiving the blessing that the truth would bring to the human heart. And so every unbeliever is standing in his or her own way of being blessed by God, of being saved, of having eternal life, of having sins forgiven, of having peace with God. You can keep on going. They're standing in their own way. They're opposing themselves. They don't realize it. They think that they are really forging ahead here. They believe that they are advancing in their understanding and in their knowledge of things. And they believe that they have reached a level that those poor Christians don't really understand. That's the pride of the human heart and the pride of the human mind when you hear that kind of language. But God says they're opposing themselves. They're standing in their own way. But go on to read what it says. In meekness, that is, those who are Christian teachers or preachers or whatever, in meekness, we are to try to help those who oppose themselves. For this reason, if God, peradventure or perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You've got virtually the same words as you have in Titus 1, verse 1, and you're close to Titus there when you're in 2 Timothy. Just turn over a page or two to Titus, the next book, and look at the words I just quoted. Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. So faith acknowledges the truth. But we learn from 2 Timothy 2:25 that repentance acknowledges the truth. Now, I bring them together, these two verses, because faith and repentance always go together. They are twins. They are inseparable twins. I use that expression because if you've got identical twins and born into a family, they're really inseparable. They do everything together, etc., etc. And so we use the expression about faith and repentance. They are inseparable twins. You can't have faith without repentance, and repentance does not exist where there is no saving faith. But what we've been shown is that faith and repentance both are characterized by obedience to what God has revealed. And a person may say all he likes, I've repented of my sin, but if he's still living in his sin, he hasn't repented. It is false. And there's been no acknowledging of the fact, I am a sinner, I am guilty, and sin is destroying my life, and I need to turn from this sin. Repentance is always accompanied by this acknowledging of the truth. And so we have faith and repentance here, and they're both characterized in this way. Now, this is what distinguishes Abel from Cain. Cain embraced falsehood. Therefore, he could not please God. Cain rejected divine revelation. Therefore, he did not have saving faith. But the contrast is seen in Abel. Abel had true faith, and it's demonstrated because of his obedience to what God had revealed. And what a very clear test that is. And so we find here that faith obeys divine revelation. It obeys divine revelation, doesn't disobey it, doesn't say, I don't want truth, I don't want the Bible, I don't want to accept God's commandments or whatever part you care to mention. Faith always says, give me more. Feed me with this truth. That's how faith responds. And repentance as well. Lord, work in my heart by your truth and turn me away more and more from sin. And so Abel's faith obeying, he obeyed the divine revelation, but he also obeyed the divine requirement. Now look at our text, Hebrews 11 and verse number 4. And notice what it says. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Notice the phrase, more excellent. It actually literally means better. Better in the sense of quality. It was better, it was more excellent, because it was that which God had appointed as the basis of approach to him. And therefore, Abel not only obeyed divine revelation, he heard the word and he obeyed it, but he obeyed the divine requirement that was made known in that divine revelation. And what was that divine requirement? That divine requirement was that if a man approaches God to worship him, he must come on the basis of the blood. That's the divine requirement. He must come on the basis of that sacrifice that satisfies divine justice. And that's where Cain went all wrong. In his pride, he came before God, bringing the works of his own hands. That's what's meant by the reference to Cain coming with the fruit of the ground. He came with that which was the product of what he had done. He had tilled his ground, he had sown his seed, he had grown his crops, and so forth, and he came with those before God. Now, there was nothing wrong with the fruit of the ground that Cain offered. But what was wrong was that the offering was made in unbelief and in disobedience because he was rejecting God's appointed way of approach. And therefore, he, that is, Cain was rejected. This is the awful thing. And just not reject it there and then when he came before God at the same time as Abel, but reject it eternally. In the book of Jude, we read of those who go on the way of Cain. Those who reject the gospel, those who reject the atonement, those who reject the blood of the sacrifice that God has appointed, and they come on their own basis, they come in pride, they come believing that they have something that should give them recommendation with God or whatever way they think about it. But really it's the pride of the human heart in believing that they are able to do something that will please God and earn his favor. And in making that approach to God, they are therefore rejecting what God not only has revealed, but what God has required, what God requires, and that is why they are rejected. Now, I mentioned Genesis 3, and God spoke to Adam and Eve about the promised seed. And then he did something else, as you find in Genesis 3 and verse 21. We're told that God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve, which means that God had animals slain to provide the covering that Adam and Eve needed. And he then clothed them to show to them, to teach them that they needed a covering for their souls. They needed a covering that would conceal their sin or would remove their sin from divine view. Remember how they had covered themselves with the fig leaves? You know, it's interesting that The first reference to fig leaves in the Bible is in that context of Adam and Eve making these coverings of fig leaves. And then later on, their son comes with the product of the ground. It's in the same line of thought. Man lives in this world. He believes that he can take even the things that God has created and turn them into a way of salvation. Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about people worshipping the creature rather than the creator. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve were doing. Those fig leaves were a creature in the sense that God had made the fig leaves. And the fruit of the ground that Abel or that Cain brought, that was God's work. It wasn't really Cain's work. It was God who gave life to the seed and caused it to grow and flourish and so on. But Cain molds it into a means of trying to make himself acceptable with God. And you see, God had shown, he had shown, and no doubt Cain was told this and taught this, God had shown there has to be death. Because you have subjected yourselves to death by your sin and your disobedience. And therefore, if you are to be saved, the death penalty must fall. But God showed that it would fall on a substitute, and therefore there's more being revealed about the seed of the woman whose heel would be bruised. Now in Genesis 3:21, God is showing that the seed of the woman would actually die, and that in dying his blood would be shed. And in dying, he would provide for sinners a covering for their souls and cleansing away from their sins. And therefore, Abel came with his offerings, his sacrifices, in obedience to the divine requirement. Now, what had happened when Adam and Eve had sinned, among other things? God drove them from the garden. He placed a cherubim with a flaming sword to keep the way shut of entrance into that garden. It was symbolic in this sense. There's no way back to God through human effort. The flaming sword is there. But then, that's at the end of chapter 3. And then immediately in chapter 4, we see Abel coming with his sacrifices. And what is Abel doing? Abel is acknowledging the righteous verdict of God in driving man from the garden. He's acknowledging that God is holy, symbolized by the cherubim and the flaming sword, and he must punish sin. In his faith, demonstrated by the offering that he brings, Abel is acknowledging that man is guilty, and he deserves divine retribution. Abel is acknowledging, however, that God is merciful, and provides the substitute, the Messiah, and will accept the death of the substitute as a payment for sin and as a justifying merit that brings a sinner near to God. Abel is acknowledging all of that. Abel's faith obeying, he obeys what God has revealed and he obeys what God has required. And all of that Cain refused, the brother in that family at that time. He refuses it all. He presents a bloodless offering. He did not believe that he was lost. He did not believe that he was condemned. He believed that he had goodness yet, that he had some merit, and there was value in what he did in terms of bringing his offering to God, the fruit of the ground and so on. He believed that he did not need a substitute to die for him or to ransom him. He did not believe any of that. And because he did not believe that, Cain went to hell. And everybody who does not believe this, who does not obey the divine revelation and the divine requirement, will most surely perish. And that's why we need to be absolutely sure. As the old hymn says, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Should there be someone here today who's not resting in Christ, you need to see where you are. and where your unbelief will take you. So Abel's faith obeying, and then quickly Abel's faith obtaining, because it says in this verse, Hebrews 11:4, it goes on to say, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And so Abel actually was given a witness that he was righteous. That's a remarkable statement. He obtained witness that he was righteous. Now understand what that means. He obtained the witness, I have been justified. I am righteous before God. And he was, because he came, as we've seen, obeying God's revelation and God's requirement. And now God gives Abel the assurance, you are righteous, you are justified. Isn't that remarkable? Remember I said that Abel is the first person in the Bible to die, and the first person who died is a Christian, is a justified man. He obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, in what way did God bear witness to Abel that he was a righteous man? Well, I would suggest to you, and I believe I have grounds for doing this, that the offering that Abel brought, God accepted it by fire. That's the pattern in the Old Testament. Whenever men brought their offerings to the Lord, you will read now and then, quite often actually, of God sending fire to consume the sacrifice. And we've been told here that when he offered to God this sacrifice, he obtained witness. In other words, somebody gave him the testimony. Now, who was that he was righteous? It could only be God. And how did God do it? By accepting the sacrifice, by showing Abel, I accept this offering because this is my requirement and according to my revelation. And therefore, he accepted that sacrifice. And I'm saying to you, he sent fire from heaven to consume that sacrifice. You read about the fire falling, don't you, over and over again. Leviticus, it's so often seen there. And the days of Elijah, the fire falling on Mount Carmel and other times. The fire falling, what is it? The fire is the symbol of God's wrath. It's the symbol of God's holiness. And the wrath of God or the holiness of God must be satisfied first. And God signals that by sending the fire from heaven. Whenever Abel would have seen that fire, or when Elijah saw that fire, or Aaron the high priest saw that fire in their times, they'd have said to themselves, obviously, the fire, why did it not fall on me? Why did it fall on the substitute? Because it should have fallen on Abel. He was a sinner too. It should have fallen on Aaron or Elijah or whoever you care to mention. If you find the fire falling in Scripture. And so then, no doubt they would have felt this, because let me tell you something. Every truly saved person, as I address you today, is saying in his or her heart, why did the fire not fall on me? Why did it not fall on my soul? And of course the answer is, because it fell on Christ. It should have fallen on you and me, but it fell on the substitute. And the more we view the cross, the more we think about what happened to Jesus Christ, the more we realize our undeserving, our hell-deserving condition. But whenever Abel came with his offering, he obtained the witness that he was righteous because God sent the fire. God accepted his sacrifice. He offered that better sacrifice, and therefore he obtained the witness that he was righteous. Notice what it goes on to say. Here you have it. God testifying of his gifts. The word gifts refers to the lambs and the little creatures that he brought before the Lord and offered them up. Those are Abel's gifts. And it tells us here, God testified of his gifts. Again, there's the evidence that God did something that day to show to Abel, I accept your offering. He sent the fire. And therefore he bore the witness that Abel was righteous. There's Abel's faith obtaining the witness of being righteous before God. Faith does obtain the witness of being righteous before God as the sinner rests on what God has accepted as satisfaction for sin. In other words, as the sinner rests on Christ. In the Levitical law, when an Israelite brought a burnt offering to the Lord or a sin offering or whatever, he put his hand on the head of that animal as a sign, I am depending on the atonement. The hand laid on the head was a symbol of faith. Faith reaching out and appropriating what God provides. My dear friend, if you've reached out, so to speak, if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior and in his atonement, then the assurance that God gives you that you are saved is what happened at the cross. The fire fell on Christ. And that's, I use that metaphor. God's wrath descended on Christ. God accepted Christ as the sacrifice for sin. That's where our assurance arises. How do we know we are saved? We know we are saved because God accepted the offering at the cross. And as we trust in that offering, we are trusting, therefore, in what God accepted. We're trusting in that with which God is well pleased. And that means that we cannot be condemned. That means that we are saved through what Jesus Christ has done. There's Abel's faith obtaining. And then finally, Abel's faith overcoming. The verse goes on to say, by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel, though he was slain and left this world long ago, he continues to speak to us today. And that's Abel's faith overcoming. That is, he overcomes in terms of the fact that though he's dead, he's yet alive. He's still speaking. He overcame when he died. He overcame in the sense that he went straight to glory. He went immediately to be with the Lord. And there's a message, therefore, to us today that faith is an overcoming power in the life of the child of God. We'll have to leave it there because the time's completely gone. And I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts today and bless his word to us and strengthen our faith, even as we have considered these matters once again. Let us bow in prayer. And Lord, we pray this day that the Holy Spirit will bring home to our souls the things of God and the Word of God with great power. O Lord, come near today. Come and visit us and bless us. Come, Lord, and apply thy Word. Come and speak in power. And go with us now and help us this day in the time that lies before us. We ask in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen.